such meaningless thought. The shell appears strong, but the inside is rot. It's time to be stirred. The time is now. The winds have changed. Read the signs. No time to hide. The winds have changed.
Millennia ago, from the little cave on the tiny island of Patmos in the Aegean Sea, the heavens opened. Since then, the world has been fascinated by the cosmic upheaval brewing on the horizon of history. The upheaval is now upon us. It is within us. To some degree, it always has been. But there has been a sudden and violent shift in the affairs of the world. The winds have changed. Heaven will not be silent. Let's now join Father Anthony Bush, pastor of St. Stanislaus Kostka, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy in Chicago, and author of A Mother's Plea, For the Winds Have Changed. Together we can pave the way for a hopeful response to the signs of our times.
Hey everybody, TGIF, thank God it's Friday. Hard to believe. Armin,
fast.
How you doing? Got Armin here. I haven't seen Armin in... Not since last year. I don't think I've seen you since last year.
Last year?
Huh? Tony, how are you?
Pretty good. How are you feeling?
Yeah, pretty good. That's a change.
I feel a little better today.
All right, good.
Just a little bit.
A ray of positive.
So that the glass is
half
full.
Here. How can you not feel good?
Exactly right. That gave me a boost of energy. We were just talking before the show. I'm trying to fast on Wednesdays and Fridays now. Really trying to do a strict fast.
Wow.
So it's... It kind of zaps you of energy a little bit, too. I mean, everything is zapping me of energy these days, you know, but...
It is.
But God gives the grace, and so... But we'll see if we get through the hour.
We will.
We start with the Angelus.
Of course.
Of course. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
The angel of the Lord declared unto Mary, and she conceived of the Holy Spirit. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it done unto me according to thy word. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
And the word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
Pray for us, O Holy Mother of God, that we may be made worthy of the promises of Christ. Let us pray. Pour forth, we beseech thee, O Lord, thy grace into our hearts, that we to whom the incarnation of Christ, thy Son, was made known by the message of an angel, may by his passion and cross be brought to the glory of his resurrection through the same Christ, our Lord. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit.
As it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, a world without end. Amen.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. All right. So, it's Friday. From this moment on, I don't see
anything
light at the end of the tunnel.
Right.
I know there's
every
light.
Weekend. Just like this.
There's going to be a busy weekend, so I've got to wake after this, go way north, come back for an appointment, confessions, and then Mass, and then tomorrow, funeral, baptisms, a memorial Mass, and then we go into the weekend.
Right.
So it's good. It's all good, but they're just getting through it.
It's work.
It's work. Life is work. It was Solomon.
It was Solomon.
Sure was. And you knew it was.
Yesterday
we had the reading, the death of David, King David. And I just want to, we'll just go back to that briefly, but as he is on his deathbed, as death drew near, It's just a beautiful reading. He says, "I am going the way of all flesh." This is related to the what we were talking about yesterday in Simeon, who knew the time had come. Now, Master, let me die in peace. My eyes have seen the salvation of my people, a light to the nations as he beholds the Christ. But so he says, I'm going the way of the flesh. Take courage and be a man. He's speaking to Solomon, his son, who will be the successor, the king. And keep the mandate of the Lord your God, following his ways. Observe his statutes, his commands, his ordinances, his decrees, as they are written in the law of Moses, that you may succeed in whatever you do. And it goes on and on. So this idea of manhood is to live a virtuous life, not keeping with the laws of God. The a couple of things before I get into the Saturday, tomorrow's reading, right, because that's where Solomon comes in, so I was looking ahead. But today, and think about this, you know, people as we, let's see, do we have it here? Okay, from the book of Sirach, this is today's reading, and this is in reference to David, right? Mm-hmm. Now remember, David had committed a grave sin, and not just a sin, but sins, right? Because he slept with Bathsheba. Mm-hmm. It was an adulterous relationship. He had her husband murdered, basically put him on the front line in battle. So there was a double sin. Mm-hmm. I mean, you can't get any graver than that, right? I mean, it's pretty grave. Right. I mean, but in reference to David from the book of Sirach, like the choice fat of the sacred offerings, so was David in Israel. He made sport of lions as though they were kids, and of bears like lambs of the flock. As a youth, he slew the giant and wiped out the people's disgrace. When his hand let fly the sling stone that crushed the pride of Goliath. Since he called upon the Most High God, who gave strength to his right arm to defeat the skilled warrior and raise up the might of his people, therefore the women sang his praises and ascribed to him tens of thousands and praised him when they blessed the Lord. When he assumed the royal crown, he battled and subdued the enemy on every side. He destroyed the hostile Philistines, shattered their power till our own day. With his every deed, he offered thanks to God Most High in word of praise. With his whole being, he loved his Maker, and daily had his praises sung. He set singers before the altar, and by their voices he made sweet melodies. He added beauty to the feasts and solemnized the seasons of each year, so that when the holy name was praised, before daybreak the sanctuary would resound. The Lord forgave him his sins and exalted his strength forever. He conferred on him the rights of royalty and established his throne in Israel.
Wow.
When I was reading that, I was, this is today's reading, mm-hmm. but I think, so yesterday we had the death of David, his parting words to Solomon. But today, reading the readings today, the emphasis on his virtues, right? Knowing that he had sinned gravely, but God had forgiven him. The reason why I bring it up is because, why do I bring it up? Because I guess, you know, God, his greatest attribute is his mercy, right? Mm-hmm. And as the scripture says, he brings good out of evil, light out of darkness, eventually life out of death. And he knows we're made of clay feet. He's a potter, we're the clay. He molds the clay of our lives. He seeks our consent, our fiat, that we give our, and we renew that every day so that we don't succumb to grave sin. But if we do, that's not the end, right? And this is why Jesus established the sacrament of reconciliation. Certainly from the cross, mm-hmm. Jesus redeemed us, saved us. Yesterday we said what Jesus, the name Jesus, somebody says, who is Jesus? He who saves, he is a light. But the very name means God who saves. And so he redeems us from the cross. He says, Father, forgive them. they know not what they do, but even if they know what they do, forgive them, because these are people, weak people, sinful people. We always acknowledge that we're sinners. What Mother Teresa said, we go to the confessional sinners with sin, we leave the confessional sinners without sin. But I guess what I'm trying to suggest today is that the church, her primary mission is to preach repentance of sin, call people to conversion, to metanoia, a change of life, a change of heart. Her primary mission is to make disciples of all nations. In other words, to bring them into right relationship with God. And to be disciples means to be students of the Master, to be formed, and to be sent, right? To be sent, to give witness, to give testimony, to be light in the darkness. But we go forward always sinners, always in need of God's grace. And if we're not constantly nurturing this relationship with God, we can easily succumb to the seductions or the deceptions or the illusion created by the enemy. And what are the, again, always to remind you, the three enemies of the soul, the world not under the dominion of God, the flesh, which is not just sex, but it's anything that we use to gratify, to fill the emptiness, things that can enslave us. You know, you give free rein to the flesh of his very nature will lust against the spirit, and the devil, who is a seducer, a deceiver, the father of lies, a prince of darkness, the accuser. That's the point maybe I want to get to, is the world without Christ is an accuser, will keep us in the darkness, in sin. I mean, you can see this all over the society, right? Yeah. In today, I mean, we live in this. The point is that if somebody falls, and even if somebody falls in a hard way, mm-hmm. there's the possibility for redemption. And so, interestingly, that in the Our Father, the Lord's Prayer, those seven petitions. Holy be your name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us as we forgive others. Lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from evil, from the evil one. The one petition that is repeated is the one to forgive, right? Forgiveness. And so I guess I was just struck by that as I was reading these attributes of David. All the while as I'm reading, I'm thinking, but he committed adultery and murdered. He murdered. This is just in my mind as I'm reading these the attributes, and then it comes to the end. The Lord forgave him his sins, and exalted his strength forever. Brought good out of it because he was repentant. You know, we have to be certainly repentant. And this doesn't in any way, you know, give a green light or a license mm-hmm. to do whatever we want. No, it's because we our desire must be to live a holy life, to be sanctified, and to acknowledge every day that we are sinners. You know, what is, I was reading this, because I'm preparing for this. I don't know if I mentioned yesterday, but I want to do something in Lent, mm-hmm. really focus on prayer.
Good.
And I remember, I read, I was reminded in reading again the words of St. Augustine that man is a beggar before God, you know? Mm-hmm. I like that, you know, really.
It's a good, it's good visual.
You know?
Yeah.
But that we're...
It's true.
It's true, you know? And we have to, because we can't, the key in the Christian life and the Catholic life is to persevere. Perseverance, because as we were speaking about this yesterday, mm-hmm. life is not easy. Jesus said, you're going to have troubles in this world. I said, you know, if there's inordinate darkness or if we're in despair or we have inordinate fear, paralyzing fear, then something's not right. You know, we've got a, the suggestion is that we are blocking God from our lives, because there is this inherent darkness and fear and anxiety and distress and oppression. All this is part of life, the assault to the mind, the body, the soul, and the spirit. But if we decide we're not going to do it alone, but we're going to allow God into our lives, Jesus, the way to the Father, Savior, then we can deal with these realities without despairing. And not only that, but that there's the grace that almost makes us want to not stay in that, but it gives, well, you know what it does? It gives us the courage to fight the good fight.
Right.
It gives us the courage to be in the trenches, and we're not going to be on the escape, right? Because we know that we're there in the work of life, and God is with us. We're not alone, and we have each other. That's why the more we're all sanctified, the stronger we are. We're going to take a break. I just wanted to bring up, when I come back, we'll talk a little bit about Solomon. And then I just was so impressed, and maybe we've brought this up in past years, but yesterday was the feast of St. Paul Miki and Companions, the 26 martyrs of Japan. And reading the account of the martyrdom is really quite impressive. Again, but by the grace of God, you know, I mean, really, you think of yourself, if it were to come to that, where you had to make a decision, you know, either you renounce your faith in Christ Jesus, you renounce your Catholic faith, or you lose your life, what would you do? And thinking about it from this end, you know, would we even have the courage? Would we have the, we'll look at that, okay? We'll look at that and try to maybe address that. All right, everybody, you're not to go away. Stay with us. We'll be right back on Father Anthony. You're listening to Listener Supported Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ.
There is a lot going on at St. Stan's. St. Stanislaus Koska is the sanctuary of the Divine Mercy in Chicago. There is Eucharistic adoration before the iconic monstrance, confessions 4 days per week, and masses in English, Polish, and Spanish. There's much more waiting for you here. St. Stan's is right off the Kennedy Expressway, just 2 blocks north of Division on Noble. Find out more by going to ststanschurch.org. That's ststanschurch.org, and enter into the presence of Christ.
The Winds of Change.
The Winds of Change
on AM 750 WNDZ.
St. Stan's School is enrolling now for the 2020-21 school year. St. Stan's School is a PK3 to 8th grade Catholic school in Westtown, committed to challenging students achieve academic and social excellence, led by action and example. Explore all that St. Stan's has to offer at ststanschicago.org or call 773-278-4560 or visit St. Stan's School at 1255 North Noble, just off the Kennedy Expressway, just 1 block north of Division on Noble.
Welcome back, everybody. That laughter, that wasn't that wasn't Armin, the man of a million voices, right?
He's not that good.
He's not that.
Although I wouldn't put it past him. I'm sure
he could come up with something.
Yeah.
Tomorrow's reading. So I just mentioned, you know, David, the attributes of David, and yet he had committed the grave sin of adultery and murder. You lose your salvation, you know, unless you sincerely, deeply, with great sorrow, repent of your sin, and really that there is a metanoia, a real change of heart. And he had that, so there's hope. In fact, that's the greatest attribute of God, is His mercy, and that was the one thing Jesus told Saint Maria Faustina Kowalska, that in this time of mercy. And boy, I tell you, it makes sense, you know, that from the time of the great Paschal mystery until Jesus comes at the end of time is the time of mercy. Mm-hmm. So these are, we would call this the latter days. the end. Are we in the end time? We don't know. But we're in the latter days. The latter days begin with the ascension and the giving of the Holy Spirit until he comes at the end of time. And so we live in vigilant prayer. Every Mass is a prayer of vigilance. We're always we're anticipating the coming of Christ, and we have a specific season where we really focus on that, even though it's part of the whole liturgical year. It's every Mass, every Holy Mass celebrated is the Church in vigilant prayer, anticipating the coming of Christ, eagerly anticipating the coming of Christ, and all the while in the work of life, in the battle, fighting the good fight, we offer our lives. One of the things, and it is a battle. It is a battle. And when I was in retreat in Rome, as you probably well know, because we've talked about it a lot, and we'll talk about it again. But the some of the crazy things going on in the church, and you know, and even speaking about David, you know, we're dealing with of course the scandals and all that. But the and there has to be retribution. There has to be recompense. We have to reparation. You know, there has to be repair. Damage has to be repaired. That's what reparation is. Sins, any sin, but grave sin especially, it creates just total havoc. I mean, it contributes to the division. It contributes to the loss of faith. It's horrible all the way around. And so sin, there has to be reparation. We have to make reparation individually and collectively as a church, as members of the body of Christ. And so, and that's why, you know, the Blessed Virgin Mary always, when she appears, and we'll see this next week on the Feast of Our Lady of Lourdes, she says to pray for the conversion of sinners, do penance. We're preparing, we're coming close. Can you believe it? It's only in 2 weeks, I think.
Yeah.
Lent, I think, begins in 2 weeks.
I
believe it
fast.
Is.
Yeah.
But that's a penitential season. We do penance, we pray, we fast, become more charitable, which is something we're supposed to always do, but mm-hmm. it's a time when we collectively, as a church, we pray the prayer preferable to Jesus, the prayer of the tax collector. Did we talk about that yesterday? I spoke with somebody else later in the day.
But, it's good to talk about.
Because think about, you know, this is, remember from the gospel, the Pharisee who said, oh, dear God, you know, I, they're in the temple. He says, I'm so glad, I'm so happy that I'm not like that poor tax collector. I mean, I obey the commandments and I go to the temple, I pay the tithe, I give to the poor, all this. He's just praising himself before God for all the good that he's doing. And thank God I'm not like that poor old, lowly, sinful tax collector. Mm-hmm. The tax collector, on the other hand, was on the basically on the ground, and he was beating his breast, and he says, Lord, have mercy on me, a poor sinner. And Jesus says, you know, he will be first in heaven before the Pharisee, because Jesus could read the hearts.
Yeah.
And so that's the preferable prayer is the prayer of the publican or the tax collector. Mm-hmm. Jesus, mercy, I trust in you. Jesus, have mercy on me, a poor sinner. This is Jesus Christ, Son of the living God, have mercy on me, a poor sinner. We did talk about this because I was talking about the way of the pilgrim, that we pray unceasingly, but that's the beginning of prayer is that we acknowledge, humbly acknowledge that we are sinners in need of God's grace.
Yeah.
You know, and we live in that reality because we know that that's reality, you know, and we could easily succumb to the sins of David. But I tell you, if we the more we drift away from God, the easier it is to succumb. Go ahead.
I kind of look at it as this is something we're all capable of doing.
We're all capable of doing
and
it.
And without the knowledge of God or the knowledge of, well, to know good and evil, you know God. But without knowing that, then this is where you can succumb. You could, you know, these sins happen all the time.
Exactly. We read about it every day in the paper.
Right.
So somebody says, And this is I hear it every almost mm-hmm. every day, but somebody's been betrayed, wife or a husband or a girlfriend or boyfriend, mm-hmm. whatever it might be, and really betrayed, and the vengeance, you know, the desire to wanna seek vengeance. And it's what keeps us from that is but God's grace, mm-hmm. right? As David on his deathbed said to Solomon his son, take courage and be a man, live according to the ordinances of God, the commandments of God, be virtuous, be a man. How we need to hear that today, you know. And so in the reading tomorrow, the very thing we were discussing yesterday mm-hmm. was, in fact, it is the Solomon who went to Gibeon to sacrifice there. Sacrifices were offered to God because that was the most renowned high place. Upon its altar, Solomon offered 1,000 burnt offerings. The Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream at night, and God said, ask something of me, and I will give it to you. And Solomon answered, you have shown great favor to your servant, my father David, because he behaved faithfully toward you with justice and an upright heart, and you have continued this great favor toward him, even today, seating a son of his on his throne. O Lord my God, you have made me your servant, king to succeed my father David, but I am a mere youth, not knowing at all how to act. I serve you in the midst of the people whom you have chosen, a people so vast that it cannot be numbered or counted. Give your servant, therefore, an understanding heart to judge your people and to distinguish right from wrong, for who is able to govern this vast people of yours? So that was what he requested. And the Lord was pleased with Solomon that he made this request. And he said to him, because you have asked for this, not for a long life for yourself, not for riches, nor for the life of your enemies, but for understanding so that you may know what is right, I do as you requested. I give you a heart so wise and understanding that there has never been anyone like you up to now, and after you there will come no one to equal you. In addition, I give you what you have not asked for, such riches and glory that among kings there is none like yours, there is not your like. That's a great lesson, isn't it?
It is, yeah.
You know? I guess it begs the question, what do we pray for? You know, I was reading in this, as I was reading the last section of the Catechism on Prayer in the beginning, it's if our heart is not in the right place, our words are in vain. Now, the heart to be in the right place, it means it has to be with God. There has to be this, we can't come before the Lord in pride. Again, what prayer is most prefer? What's preferred is that we humbly come before the Lord, acknowledging our need for God and God's grace, our need to be virtuous, our need to understand, distinguish between right from wrong. I mean, if we can just inculcate that, teach that today, we'd really. The solution to our mm-hmm. problems?
It's just that I don't think people see that. It's as years go on, you see that, and that's the fear I have too, that, okay, we keep not really focusing on God, or, you know, we're too busy sometimes. It's too much going on that you can't take that time for prayer, that time for some solitude. And to be honest, I think that's what would help a lot of people today, but it's the furthest from their mind.
Yeah, until there's a crisis.
Until
right?
there's a crisis, and then yeah, everything stops.
And what happens so often is when a crisis comes and people have been away, they've been far from God, not even praying, you know, not even coming before the Lord in pride, but not coming before the Lord. So, you know, to think that we're going to be here forever or that we can do whatever we want and it's all going to end well, it's not going to end well if we're not living in accord with God's laws, the ordinances of God. And if we're not a merciful people, if we're not living those petitions, those seven petitions of the Our Father, but we're so distracted, and as long as things are going fine, everything is okay. You know, I don't need God. You know, I'm getting on just well enough myself. Or as somebody said, and I might have mentioned it the other day. It seems to me I'm always repeating these things, but somebody said, God and I, we work it out our way. You know,
I've heard that.
I don't need God's laws. I don't need the church. We work it out our way. Well, see how long you can do that, and that means as individually, but also collectively, because it, if we're not in God, see, the point is that God knows His own, and His blessing, He wishes, He desires to bestow blessing upon His people. It's not our faith, our church as Catholics. We're not the it's not the gospel of, what do they call it? Prosperity.
Prosperity.
Feel good, prosperity. Yeah. This isn't the gospel we espouse. It's not this is not our gospel. Many Christians in many parts of the world are more and more, I mean, in Texas, who's the guy, I forgot his name, but he even wrote the book on, I think, gospel of prosperity or whatever, but that that God will bring us to prosper if we, give ourselves to the Lord. And the faith is has to be lived in reality, and there has to be this compassion, and certainly it's a suffering faith. But to say that's already a negative, right? People don't, who wants to?
Nobody wants to hear
no,
that.
Nobody wants to hear that. But it's knowing that we're not deprived of the beautiful things of life and beautiful celebration. And I mean, I always think of break here in just a second. I want to get into Paul Meeke, the saint and his companions, because it's a very beautiful reading on this martyrdom. But so speaking of suffering, a suffering faith, but it's that when you think of In the past, different civilizations, different parts of the world where traditions were held, there was people lived the discipline of the faith. They had a sensitivity even in the way they spoke. You know, holidays were holy days. That's what holiday comes from, holy day. Those were the days when everybody was in feast. You know, they had dancing and good food and a very healthy way. But in the discipline of the faith and in the work of life, the movie Babette's Feast is a great one. If you can get a chance to see that, if you haven't seen it, I think it was Pope John Paul II's favorite film. But it's about a French chef woman who I don't remember the gist of the story. How she ended up in, I think it was in Belgium or the Netherlands or somewhere there in Holland. And she was among Protestants who didn't want to. They felt it was a sin to have pleasure. So everything was very, very bleak, very dark, very bland. You know, you couldn't have pleasure in food. You know, that if you taste something, it tastes good. That this is not right, wrong. It's wrong. And here she comes, and she's working for these people, and she wins a lottery, or she gets word that she had played the lottery in France, I think she was in Paris, she wins the lottery, and so she takes that money and she throws this grand feast for these Protestants, puritanical type Protestantism, and the beauty of the movie is that they're trying not to enjoy. there's wine, there's it's a great cuisine, it's everything is And they're trying. Did you see this?
No,
you've got to see it.
When you talked about it the first time, I've always wanted to go see it.
They're trying not to enjoy, mm-hmm. and finally they just succumb. And it's, you know, this is not a sin to enjoy this beautiful feast. It's mm-hmm. it's not every day that we can have such a feast, but anyway, I'm getting off tangent here. I guess the question is, what do we ask in prayer? You know, and if we're asking to live virtuous life, to know right from wrong, to fulfill the will of God, really to live the Ten Commandments, to live the Ten Commandments, but to fulfill the seven petitions of the Our Father, to keep holy the God's name, to live in the kingdom of God, to do the will of God, to be sustained, to put trust in God, to be forgiving, to show our dependence on God, lead me not into temptation, save me from myself, and deliver me from the evil one, then our heart's in the right place, and our prayer is not prayed in vain. But not only will we receive what blessings from the Lord, but He will surprise us with certain treats, you know, in one way or another. But anyway, take a break, everybody. Don't go away. We'll be right back. Father Anthony, you're listening to the Listen Port of Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ.
Sometimes in life, we are confronted with the tyranny of choice. I know. Stop or go. Hot or cold. Up or down. This way or that way. You can contribute to Winds of Change one way or the other. One way is to go to windsofchangeshow.com. Then click on Support Winds of Change Show in the upper right-hand corner of the page. The other is to go to ststandschurch.org. And click on the radio tab to make your donation, one way or the other.
The Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ.
St. Stan's School has an amazing PK 3 through 8th grade program focused on leadership and social-emotional learning, and is one of the only schools to implement the Reading and Writing Project of Columbia University and the University of Chicago. Everyday math across the board, PK 3 through 8th, by our highly educated and dedicated teachers, your gifted child will be at a higher and deeper level of thinking and conceptual understanding, so they will have a full comprehension of what they're learning in any subject. St. Stan's students are academically challenged with advanced level placement opportunities, as their test scores and high school admissions speak volumes. St. Stan's is an integral part of the Wicker Park community, where you feel welcome and at home with other families and friends who enjoy the same warm, friendly, and safe atmosphere for their children. We have small classroom size, which makes a difference in the whole learning experience. Many schools have excellent programs. At St. Stan's, we empower students to be excellent, learn, lead, love. Join the St. Stan's family. It is a selective admissions process. Grades 1 through 8 are tested and interviewed. Call 773-278-4560. That's 773-278-4560. Or stop by at 1255 North Noble Street. That's one block north of Division, just off the Kennedy. More information at ststandschicago.org. That's ststandschicago.org.
Welcome back, everybody. Thanks for being with us. Boy, I'm not a very organized thinker. I started to say something, and I sidetracked myself, you know. There's all that these happens. Thoughts are coming through my head, but I was going to say that I was in Rome, mm-hmm. and when I was in Rome making this retreat, because I do get, I was going to make this point earlier, mm-hmm. but we talk often about what's going on in the church and, you know, the crazy things, aside from scandals, the corruption, and you know, all this stuff that is very disheartening. And so you suffer that, you worry about that, you wonder, you know, where's it going to go, where's it taking us? And one of the things in the retreat, it was as if the Lord was saying, not as if, I believe He was, you know, It's my church, you know. You're not the Messiah, you know. Put aside the cape, and just, you know, seek holiness of life. Be true and faithful to what's been entrusted to you, right? and leave the rest in my hand. Yes, yeah, so we pray for the church, we pray for the Pope, we pray for the bishops, we pray for the priests, we pray for marriages and families. And we know that the world is upside down. We know it's there's no doubt about it. But there's wonderful, beautiful, good things happening in the midst of all this, and we can't turn a blind eye to that.
Almost like you have to find it. You know what I mean? You have to in turmoil. Sometimes there's that little bit of good you have to find.
It's the leaven, the mm-hmm. salt. In fact, I think that's the gospel today, or maybe that's on Sunday. You know, mm-hmm. Jesus says, "You're the salt of the earth." What if the salt goes flat? Mm-hmm. The fact is, you know, that there are signs, and it's the young people. You know, this is the thing that this is what confounds the wise of this world, but these. Go back to that pro-life march, you know. It's the young people. Again, it's always quite impressive, but nobody, the media won't pick up on this. You know, they consciously, purposely will not. But this is all young people, you know, who are out there defending life. Young people, I had a meeting the other day with some young people, and we have how many young people come to the Mass in the evening, and who comes to confession? It's the young people, and young men. I think this is a really beautiful sign. It's not the multitude, but it's we go back to the Anawim, the little flock. In any case, focus on, try to see the good in the midst of all this. Try to find the light in the darkness and good in the midst of evil, truth in the midst of the deceptions, right? And know that we've got to pray for the church, and we've got to pray for the Holy Father. We've got to pray for the bishops. We got to pray for the priests, because they are the shepherds. And strike the shepherd, and the sheep scatter. The sheep scatter. So, you know, the hope is that they acknowledge, we acknowledge, because I'm one of them, that we are in a spiritual battle. It's a spiritual combat. And we've been given the charge to, well, just as David to Solomon, right? Take courage and be a man. Live the ordinances of God, the commandments of God. Defend the faith. Take care of your people. That we should be praying like Solomon, all of us. You know, Lord, help me. All I ask is, you know, help me to know, help me to understand this people, to distinguish between what is right and wrong, what is good and evil, and, you know, to fulfill your will, right? So, anyway, to the martyrs. So beautiful. Imagine yourself in this situation. It could very well be, you know, 10 years ago I would never say it, but today I say it could very well be, right here in our own, mm-hmm. in our own country, in the West. If somebody, you were, okay, yesterday we identified Jesus, God who saves, the light that comes into the darkness. No matter how dark the dark is, his light remains all the more powerful. So if somebody says, who is Jesus? Who is this Jesus you worship? Well, he is Savior. He is the light. We can use the words of Jesus himself. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Where all the I ams, you know, Yahweh, I am. I am the door. I am the bread of life. I am the living water. I am the light. I am the bread of life. There's all the, I'm missing some of them here, but he's Savior. He's Savior. I recognize my need for Savior, for salvation. And he is the means to heaven, to the Father. Okay, so somebody says, you know, but you got to renounce him. If you do not, you know, you renounce Jesus and you renounce the faith of the church. This very thing that was said by the Sanhedrin to Peter and the apostles, right? You know, we forbid you to speak in the name, in this name. And they said, we cannot but speak in the name of Christ Jesus. And of course, they were all martyred, all but John. And down through the history, in fact, today, they're saying there are more martyrs today than in all the previous 2,000 years of church history.
Wow.
It's happening all over the world. But yesterday was the feast of the 26 martyrs of Japan, who were a group of Catholics executed by crucifixion on February 5th. So it was actually the day before. The feast day is on the 6th. Interestingly, all this happened in Nagasaki, which was even when the atomic bomb was dropped, it was the most populated Catholic city in Japan. So kind of interesting, you know, when you think about it. They were martyred in 1597. At that time, there were about 300,000 Catholics by the end of the 16th century. And there were some competition between these missionary groups, between Spain and Portugal, and then issues with the Japanese government. And so Christianity was suppressed. And it was during this time that the 26 martyrs were executed. By 1630, Catholicism had been driven underground. And when Christian missionaries returned to Japan, 250 years later, they found a community of hidden Christians or hidden Catholics that had survived in the underground. Think about that. That's really quite interesting. They kept the faith. They kept the faith. It was St. Francis Xavier who went in 1549 and began the mission to Japan, and the government allowed it. They were supportive because they thought it would reduce the power of the Buddhist monks, and it would also help trade with Spain and Portugal. So there was that the politicking kind of that goes on there, but in any case, they successfully brought over the years 300,000 Japanese into the church, but then eventually the suppression of the church as there was this fear that they were becoming too numerous or too powerful. Anyway, we'll take a final break. We'll come back, and I want to read from an eyewitness account of the martyrdom of these 26 Japanese martyrs. They weren't all Japanese, but they were all in Japan. So we'll take a break. We'll come back, and we'll end with that. This is a very, very touching story, and wonder ourselves what we would do in a situation, in such a situation. All right, we'll be right back. I'm Father Anthony. You're listening to Listener Supported Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDC.
St. Stanislaus Kostka Church is the official sanctuary of the Divine Mercy in Chicago. Founded by Polish immigrants in the late 1800s, this historic church is more commonly known as St. Stan's. One church, many cultures, in that masses are held in English, Spanish, and Polish. The church is two blocks north of Division on Noble, just off the Kennedy. St. Stan's has been so prominent in the history of the church in Chicago that the Kennedy Expressway was even built around it. St. Stan's is easy to get to. It is the sanctuary for quiet prayer before the celebrated iconic monstrance. For Mass and confession times and special events, please visit our new website at ststandschurch.org. That's ststandschurch.org. And while you're on the homepage, feel free to click on the donations tab to help in the continuing restoration of St. Stan's.
The winds of change.
The winds of change. On AM 750. WNDZ.
St. Stan's School is enrolling now for the 2020-21 school year. St. Stan's School is a PK3 to 8th grade Catholic school in Westtown, committed to challenging students achieve academic and social excellence, led by action and example. Explore all that St. Stan's has to offer at ststanschicago.org or call 773-278-4560 or visit St. Stan's School at 1255 North Noble, just off the Kennedy Expressway, just one block north of Division on Noble.
Welcome back, everybody. So we'll wrap up the show with this eyewitness account of the martyrdom of St. Paul Meeki and his companions. These are the 26 Catholics who were martyred in 1597. The crosses were set in place. Father Passio and Father Rodriguez took turns encouraging the victims. Their steadfast behavior was wonderful to see. The Father Bursar stood motionless, his eyes turned heavenward. Brother Martin gave thanks to God's goodness by singing psalms. Again and again he repeated, "Into your hands, Lord, I entrust my life." Brother Francis Brankle also thanked God in a loud voice. Brother Gonsalvo, in a very loud voice, kept saying the Our Father and Hail Mary. Our brother Paul Meeki saw himself standing now in the noblest pulpit he had ever filled. To his congregation, he began by proclaiming himself a Japanese and a Jesuit. He was dying for the gospel he preached. He gave thanks to God for this wonderful blessing, and he ended his sermon with these words, "As I come to this supreme moment of my life, I am sure none of you would suppose I want to deceive you. And so I tell you plainly, there is no way to be saved except the Christian way. My religion teaches me to pardon my enemies and all who have offended me. I do gladly pardon the emperor and all who have sought my death. I beg them to seek happiness, to seek baptism and to be Christians themselves." Then he looked at his comrades and began to encourage them in their final struggle. Joy glowed in all their faces, and in Lewis most of all. When a Christian in the crowd cried out to him that he would soon be in heaven, his hands, his whole body, strained upward with such joy that every eye was fixed on him. Anthony, hanging at Lewis's side, looked toward heaven and called upon the holy names Jesus, Mary. He began to sing a psalm. "Praise the Lord, you children," or "Praise the Lord, you children." He learned it in a catechism class in Nagasaki. They take care there to teach the children some psalms and to help them learn their catechism. Others kept repeating, "Jesus, Mary." Their faces were serene. Some of them even took to urging the people standing by to live worthy Christian lives. In these and other ways, they showed the readiness to die. Then, according to Japanese custom, the four executioners began to unsheathe their spears. At this dreadful sight, all the Christians cried out, "Jesus, Mary," and the storm of anguished weeping then rose to batter the very skies. The executioners killed them one by one. One thrust of the spear, then a second blow. It was over in a very short time. It's a powerful reading, isn't it?
Yeah. Powerful image.
Powerful image.
Yeah.
So they were crucified. They were all put on the cross. They weren't nailed to the cross, but they were strapped to crosses. And as I just read, they died having the spear thrust to their bodies. But what's interesting, and you read this in all the cases, what was it? A couple of weeks ago, I was in Rome during her, and in fact, I was in the Piazza Navona, where her part of her body is the Feast of St. Agnes, the young 12-year-old child who went to her. In fact, we don't have time to read that because I've got it here too somewhere, but Agnes, yeah. I've got it here, you know, the birthday of a saint, of a virgin. Let us imitate her purity. It's the birthday of a martyr. Let us offer ourselves in sacrifice. The birthday of St. Agnes, who is said to have suffered martyrdom at the age of 12. The cruelty that did not spare her youth shows all the more clearly the power of faith in finding one so young to bear witness. There was little or no room in that small body for a wound. Though she could scarcely receive the blow, she could rise superior to it. Girls of her age cannot even bear their parents' frowns, and pricked by a needle, they weep as for a serious wound. Yet she shows no fear of the blood-stained hands of her executioners. She stands undaunted by heavy, clanking chains. She offers her whole body to be put to the sword by fierce soldiers. She's too young to know of death, yet is ready to face it. Dragged against her will to the altars, she stretches out her hands to the Lord in the midst of the flames, making the triumphant sign of the cross of the Christ, the victor, on the altars of sacrilege. She puts her neck and hands in iron chains, but no chain can hold fast to her tiny limbs. A new kind of martyrdom, too young to be punished, yet old enough for a martyr's crown, unfitted for the contest, yet effortless in victory. She shows herself a master in valor, despite the handicap of youth. As a bride, she would not be hastening to join her husband with the same joy she shows as a virgin on her way to punishment. Crowned not with flowers, but with holiness of life, adorned not with braided hair, but with Christ himself. In the midst of tears, she sheds no tears herself. The crowds marvel at her recklessness in throwing away her life untasted, as if she had already lived life to the full. All are amazed that one not yet of legal age can give her testimony to God. So she succeeds in convincing others of her testimony about God, though her testimony in human affairs could not yet be accepted. What is beyond the power of nature, they argue, must come from its creator. What menaces there were from the executioner to frighten her, what promises made to win her over, what influential people desired her in marriage, she answered, "To hope that any other will please me does wrong to my spouse. I will be his who first chose me for himself. Executioner, why do you delay? If eyes that I do not want can desire this body, then let it perish." She stood still. She prayed. She offered her neck. You could see fear in the eyes of the executioner, as if he were the one condemned. His right hand trembled. His face grew pale as he saw the girl's peril, while she had no fear for herself. One victim, but a twin martyrdom to modesty and to religion. Agnes preserved her virginity and gained a martyr's crown.
Wow.
You know, it's we really must believe. It goes back to, you know, Solomon, God said, "Ask anything." And he says, "All I want is understanding to distinguish between what is right and wrong, to understand this people. I give myself to you." God gives the grace. And so all these martyrs down through the ages, you read about it over and over again. They go to their death, like Simeon, who wasn't martyred, but when he saw Jesus, he says, "Lord, I can die now in peace. My eyes have seen the salvation of my people, a light to the nation." And, that we would have such a grace, that we would live each day, so as not to renounce the faith, but to live in a jealous way to safeguard and protect this gift that God has given us, which is the most precious gift because it endures unto eternity. Leave it at that. Thanks for being with us. Have a wonderful weekend, everybody. God bless you. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Peace be with you.
What's there to say?
when the world makes no sense? Do we search deeper truths or sit on the fence? Can you see? Can you see? Can you see the winds have changed? We marvel and flatter such meaningless thought. The shell appears strong, but the inside is rot. It's time to be stirred. The time.